Matthew chapter 1, we'll read verses 18 through 25. This is the subject of our next 5 weeks, Lord willing, fulfilled, Emmanuel, God's promised presence. I realize I didn't install that font on the church computer, so it's supposed to look like a rubber stamp. Now it looks like fulfilled, but fulfilled. Today, Emmanuel, God's promised presence. Follow along with me as I read verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, you keep your promises, and we've seen over and over again through your word and even in our own lives how you keep your promises. And Father, we know from this story that we can trust you to keep your promise to be with us. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. So help us as we meditate on this passage of Scripture to remember that promise and to trust that promise, to know in the deepest reaches of our heart that you never leave us, you never forsake us, because you are with us in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The very first line of the Scriptures, the Bible, Genesis 1:1. Can you imagine if when the three persons of the Trinity came up with the idea to create a universe, to fill it, to put human beings in it, and to do all that was in that has ever taken place in the world. Can you imagine if when they came up with that idea, they had decided, you know, this is too impossible. We can't do this. It's never going to happen. Imagine if that were what was on God's mind when he decided to create the universe. Thankfully, it wasn't on his mind. Thankfully, God decided he can do the impossible. Many years ago, there were new engineers that came into the lamp division of the General Electric Company. And as a joke, the older engineers assigned these newbies a task. It was an exercise to frost bulbs on the inside. You've seen General Electric light bulbs. They're frosted, right? Some of them are frosted. Well, previously they were frosted on the outside, and oftentimes they would break. But as a joke, these new engineers were assigned the task, the exercise of trying to frost the bulb on the inside. Well, it was an impossible task, and almost all gave up. Eventually, however, a newcomer named Marvin Pipkin not only found a way to frost bulbs on the inside, but in the process, he developed an etching acid that produced minutely rounded pits instead of the sharp fissures and depressions that had been in glass previously. And what happened was, the net result was that it materially strengthened every bulb instead of made it weaker. Fortunately, no one told Marvin Pipkin that it couldn't be done. So he did it. God is always also about doing the impossible. After all, who could possibly imagine that the universe and that all it contains could be created out of nothing? Only God could have imagined that. And of course, only God could have done it. When Mary questioned the likelihood of a virgin conceiving a child, what did the angel say? The angel replied this in Luke 1:37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." When the disciples wondered how anyone could be saved if not even the wealthy could enter the kingdom of God, Jesus said this in Luke 18:27, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." See, with God, all things are possible. Do you really believe that? Do I believe that? That all things are possible with God. See, when you're facing an impossible situation, do you believe that God does the impossible for His glory? Well, today we're going to begin this 5-week series on fulfilled prophecies from Matthew chapters 1 and 2. And through this series, we want to strengthen our faith in the God who keeps His promises. And today we want to strengthen our faith in the God who does the impossible and keeps impossible promises. See, we find it difficult to keep our own promises, don't we? We promise our kids we'll play with them, and then work calls us to other tasks. We promise somebody that we'll meet them at a certain place at a certain time, and we have an accident and aren't able to make it there. See, we are amazingly incapable of keeping our own promises. And yet God always keeps His promises. He's a God of ultimate integrity. And He's a God of ultimate power who will always keep every promise He has ever made. In short, God can do the impossible. And we know we cannot do the impossible. And this morning, as we look at this birth story of Jesus, we see that the world delivers, that God delivers to the world an impossible gift. A gift that could never have come by any human being. God does the impossible. Well, let's pray together as we begin. Father, You do the impossible. We pray that You would help us to know that in the deepest part of our hearts, so that as we leave today, we leave confident in You, and we leave in a more trusting way, trusting the promises that You've already given, knowing those promises have been fulfilled, that they are being fulfilled, and they will be fulfilled in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Well, of course, you all know the story. This is usually a story that is saved for Christmas Day. But we're going to do it on the first Sunday of Advent. Joseph and Mary are engaged to be married, and you know that. In this culture, in the culture that they lived in, their engagement constitutes a legal contract. They are legally married, and yet they have not yet been sexually united. Of course, everything is rosy. Everything is looking up. They're making plans. They're building their house. They're planning their career. They're planning their life together. But then, suddenly, as if were the case, Mary and Joseph find themselves in an impossible situation. Mary gets pregnant. Of course, that's an impossible situation for herself and for her family, given the culture. And Joseph also finds himself between a rock and a hard place. His honor is at stake. He knows that if this were to come out, that his fiancée, as it were, is pregnant, seemingly with another man, he doesn't have a whole lot of choices in this situation. He's not allowed to marry her. As the scribes and Pharisees began interpreting the law of Moses, they built a culture in which this was absolutely unacceptable. And in fact, really, she should have been stoned. If he marries her, he loses his standing in society. He loses his place in the synagogue. In fact, he gets kicked out of the synagogue. And if you're not part of the synagogue, you can't buy and sell. You have no customers. And no stores will sell anything to you. You're destitute. You have to leave. So Joseph himself finds himself in an impossible situation. Mary herself. But Joseph realizes he has one legal remedy: divorce. Now, he could give her a decree of divorce and send her on her way, and this would maintain his honor in town. But, of course, it would ruin her. And he doesn't want to do that. He's a just man, and he knows he must follow the law. But he's also a compassionate man, and he loves his wife. So what is he going to do? Is he going to divorce her and ruin her? Save himself? Well, he does decide to do the legal thing. He's going to divorce her, but he's going to do it in a quiet way so that it will not arouse any social scandal for Mary. She can move away. She can have the baby. She can construct a new life for herself. And Joseph the carpenter can get on with his life. Well, Joseph falls fast asleep, and little does he know that God is about to take this impossible situation and to use it to give an impossible gift to the world. Look with me at verse 20. As he considered these things, that's Joseph, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. We might say it this way: Jesus is God's impossible gift. As Joseph goes to sleep, fully resolved in his mind that in the morning he's going to get up, he's going to go to the synagogue, he's going to go to the priest, he's going to take out a decree of divorce, and he's going to do it in a way that would save Mary's reputation, send her away, she can have the baby, maybe go up to her cousin Elizabeth's house, we don't know. But as he's going off to sleep, resolved that this is what he's going to do, God gives him a gift. It's a gift of his own revelation. It's a gift of an angel telling him not to fear. The angel says, do not fear. You know, it reminds me of what God said to Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 1. When God promises Abram a son, and he says to Abram, fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Strange, isn't it? This son of David had the opposite problem as Abraham, his ancestor. Joseph had a child he didn't want. Abram wanted a child he didn't have. And yet God fulfilled both of those. It's interesting here that this word used for birth in verse 18, it's the Greek word that we transliterate Genesis. Verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1, now the birth or the genesis of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Takes us back to the promises God gave to Abram. God promised a son, and he's about to fulfill that promise here in Joseph's life. And this is a promise that only God could fulfill. Abram and Sarah were barren. Sarah was old. It was impossible for her to have children, yet God gave her a son. Well, there's something more impossible than an old person having a child. It's a virgin having a child. That's even more impossible, and yet that's exactly what happened. But God makes it very clear through this angel that Mary is pregnant from the Holy Spirit. It's not from Joseph, not from any other human being, but God himself. The angel declares this: she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Of course, this promise does go back to Abram. But it's also expressed through Isaiah, Joseph's ancestor. Look at what this promise is in verses 22 and 23 of Matthew 1. Matthew says this, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." This goes back to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. See, how can God promise something so many centuries before and expect it to be fulfilled? I can't even guarantee that I'm going to do something this afternoon. And yet, 700 years before Joseph's life, before Mary's life, before Jesus was born, this promise was given. It said, the Lord Himself will give you a sign, and the Lord Himself will fulfill that sign. God generated a child inside this woman who had never been with a man. It's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. See, Jesus is God's impossible promise. First thing we see in this lesson here is that God keeps an impossible promise. God has kept an impossible promise. It's impossible for Mary to have a baby, and yet she had a baby. And it was impossible for Abram and Sarai to have a baby, and yet they did. Jesus is God's impossible promise. And we can learn something from that. That God's promises are impossible for the human being. We shouldn't try to fulfill God's promises, because we can't do it. We should trust that God Himself will fulfill those promises. Well, we learn that God keeps an impossible promise, but we also learn something else. It's this, that God's presence brings salvation. God's presence brings salvation. The end of verse 23, it says, "They shall call His name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now, this is a strange name. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but Jesus is never actually called Emmanuel in the New Testament. Do you hear any of His disciples calling Him Emmanuel? Do you hear His mother calling Him Emmanuel? Not even Manny, right? They don't call Him Emmanuel, and yet the angel says they shall call His name Emmanuel. Who's they? It's a strange name. In fact, the angel previously told Joseph not to call Him Emmanuel, told Joseph to call Him Jesus. I think this has a lot to do with the fact that God's presence brings salvation. This is not so much something that we call Jesus face to face as we call Jesus for what He has done for us. That He is our Emmanuel. And I think if we go back those 700 years and we look at what the angel said and we compare it to what Isaiah said, that we can understand this a little bit more. Verse 23 is a quotation of Isaiah. Goes back to the 8th century B.C. Verse 21 is what the angel tells Joseph in the 1st century B.C. Let's do a quick comparison of those two statements. Isaiah says the virgin shall conceive. The angel says she will bear a son. That's a pretty comparable statement. The virgin shall conceive, but the angel, though, says more specifically, she'll bear a son. They shall call His name Emmanuel. The angel tells Joseph, you shall call His name Jesus. The meaning of Emmanuel is this, God with us. That's not in Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to see that in Isaiah chapter 8. the angel says, by saying Jesus, he will save his people from their sins. Now, if you put these two prophecies together, you see there's a connection between Emmanuel, God with us, and the statement, he will save his people from their sins. These two realities are one and the same. They are both the means and the result of accomplishing the other. In fact, the name Jesus is the English form of the Greek word Jesus, which goes back to the Hebrew word Yahashua, or more commonly, Joshua. And it means not just the Lord brings salvation, it means the Lord is salvation. So in naming Jesus, Jesus, Joseph is declaring to the world that this son brings salvation. He is the Lord who brings salvation. Jesus walked around Nazareth as a young boy with the name the Lord brings salvation. He was a little Joshua walking around the city of Nazareth. Now I want you to see that vividly. So if you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Now, this is part of a larger story, the story of Ahaz. Ahaz was Joseph's ancestor. He was also King David's descendant. Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a very good king. Ahaz was a very wicked king. And, of course, this is around the 8th century B.C. And at this time, Ahaz was the king of Judah, southern area of Israel. And it was also around the time where the empire of Assyria to the north had come in and was taking away the northern tribe of Israel and was subsuming it into the Assyrian culture and replacing the Israelites with the riffraff of society. But Assyria was threatening to destroy Judah. And God would not allow that because these were his chosen people, and he was not going to allow them to be completely consumed by the Assyrians. But Isaiah is telling Ahaz, you better be careful though, because these Assyrians are going to come upon Judah like a flood. Remember 2005 with Hurricane Katrina? Came into New Orleans and the tidal wave just completely flooded those levees that were meant to keep the water out and flooded that whole lower section of New Orleans. Well, Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 8 that this is what the Assyrians are going to do to Judah. They're just going to come in like a flood. But he points out to the Assyrians, you'd better be careful, Assyria, because you will be broken. Let's read it in verses 8 through 10 of Isaiah chapter 8. Notice the word Emmanuel. It will sweep into Judah. Now that's talking about the Assyrian flood. It will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Verse 9, now he's speaking to Assyria. Be broken, you peoples, not the children of Israel, but the nations of the world, particularly Assyria, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, it will not stand, for God is with us. Now, I got out my Hebrew Bible. I'm out of practice, so I had to spend a few minutes trying to remember my Hebrew. But I got out my Hebrew Bible and looked up that four-word phrase at the end of verse 10, God is with us. It's actually two Hebrew words. Imanu, which is one word, which means with us, and El, where you get our word Elohim or El, which means God. Literally, the end of verse 10 says Emmanuel. Now, there's two senses in which Emmanuel is being used in this passage. Emmanuel in verse 8 is speaking of the nation of Judah, of which Ahaz is king. The people, the land that is being overflowed, that is being overcome by the Assyrians. Then in verse 10, Emmanuel is being used of a reality that God is with us. Even though we're overflowed by the Assyrians, we know that the Assyrians will be broken because God is with us. And the Assyrian army, even though they're going to dominate Emmanuel, dominate Judah, like a flood, God's quick to point out to them that the Assyrians themselves will be broken in pieces by God. Why? Because Emmanuel, God is with us. And that four-word phrase really is Emmanuel. And here in Isaiah 8, Emmanuel is not only the land that is conquered, but is the reality of God's presence that conquers. Now, if Jesus is God's impossible gift, Jesus is the gift of God's very presence, being Emmanuel to a land that is flooded with paganism, flooded with sin, that is conquered. And Jesus is the gift of God's impossible promise. He's the gift of God's impossible presence. And that presence brings salvation. Jesus, God is salvation, or the Lord is salvation. Now, how did Jesus do that? How did Jesus become Emmanuel to these people? Just by being born? Well, that didn't conquer sin. That didn't conquer the Assyrians in Isaiah's day. There's more to Emmanuel than Jesus simply being born. Because Jesus came, he was born. But he also died, he was conquered. Emmanuel was conquered so that God could be with us. And that presence is a saving presence. That presence is a conquering presence. That presence does the impossible. It brings a broken and flooded people into a relationship with a God who breaks the things, the people, the lands that conquer. And he brings us into a relationship with God, the God who does the impossible. See, do you believe in this Emmanuel who is both conquered and by his death conquers? This Emmanuel who experienced God being with him, but also became the means by which God is with us. Do you believe in this Emmanuel? Because this is God's promise. The promise that he would be with his people. Not just on Christmas Day, but every day. Not in opening packages, but in receiving the gift of Jesus' own crucifixion, in being conquered and killed for us. What is our takeaway here? Look with me at verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The Lord is salvation. Joseph was facing an impossible situation, and yet he trusted God's revelation, didn't he? He trusted God's promise. How about you? Do you trust God's promise? Well, how can we trust God's promises? First of all, we can follow Joseph's example. Joseph was asleep. And when he was awakened, he didn't hit the snooze button and go back to sleep for another 9 minutes. He got up and he did what the angel told him to do. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He didn't divorce his wife. Instead, he did the opposite. He brought her into his own home. That's what he did. He could have pushed her away, but instead, he took her in. You know, we can follow Joseph's example. Whenever something is discovered in God's Word, we search God's Word. When we discover that truth that convicts us, that shows us that we're on the wrong path, that shows us that something is wrong in our life, we have a choice. We can roll over and hit the snooze button. Or we can get up and do what Joseph did and take charge of that thing that God is showing us. That's what Joseph did. Well, what's your response to God's revelation? Well, the second thing we can do, we can follow Joseph's example, but we can also remember Christ's promised presence. Remember, God keeps his promises. And too often we forget that God has already given us promises in his Word. We can remember those promises. Let's find ourselves in an impossible situation. Maybe we're without a job. Maybe we're in a difficult relationship situation and we think that everything's impossible. Maybe we find ourselves without a means to pay our bills or whatever it might be. Maybe it's our children who are in an impossible situation and we are kind of pulled into that because of our love and devotion to them. We can remember Christ's promised presence. Hebrews 13:5 speaks about Jesus when the writer quotes Joshua, the original, the Lord is salvation. Joshua 1:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's Jesus. I will never leave you nor forsake you. In fact, Jesus, as he commissions his disciples in Matthew 28:20, gives us a real Emmanuel promise. Jesus says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We can trust that promise that Jesus himself is with us. And he is walking through impossible situations with us because he himself conquered as he was conquered. In all of our impossible situations, let's remember to trust that God keeps his promises by giving us his presence, even when it seems impossible. That's Emmanuel. That's Christ's promised presence to us. And only God can do the impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to trust your promises. This is one of the things that we struggle with the most. We know your word. We know you've given us those promises. We know you are with us. And yet sometimes, oftentimes, we feel so alone. Father, give us the promises, or help us to remember those promises that you've already given to us. Teach us to trust them, to have confidence in Jesus, who himself was conquered by sin so that he could conquer sin in our life. He is our Emmanuel. He brings salvation because he is salvation. Thank you in Jesus' name.